If you get car sick easily and the word road trip makes your stomach turn, then crank up some happy tunes. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, back with a treatment for motion sickness that might just be music to your ears.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Getting car sick might be a thing of the past thanks to this new study. Researchers had people who suffer from motion sickness listen to music. It was a simple fix that cut test subjects' discomfort in half, but not just any old music would do. The genre of music played was crucial in easing people's nausea, and it soon became clear that soft, happy songs were the winner. It's speculated that the softness of the music calms the nervous system, and the happiness distracts people by triggering the brain's reward system. Maybe it's time we make a car sick playlist. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartMail.com, the private email alternative to Gmail, Yahoo, and Apple Mail.
This is the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show.
Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. And they will rejoice when I am exalted.
Hello, good afternoon. Catherine Albrecht here. Delighted to be with you. And I want to talk about a recent realization that I had. It's a good realization. It's a helpful realization. And the thing that I am learning in the last couple of, very specifically the last couple of weeks, is the literal nature of the Bible. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the literal events or the literal descriptions of people or any of that, although I do believe that as well. But what I'm referring to is the literal nature of things that we are told in the Bible that work in a certain way. They actually really do work in that certain way. All right. I want to turn to the Sermon on the Mount. All right. So the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read it from the book of Matthew, and it's also known as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude, I believe, comes from the word for beauty, beautiful, right? Bow, bell, we get all sorts of words for that. Beatitudes. I'll double check that, but that's what I've always believed. All right. Now I'm going to read, this is from Matthew chapter 5. Let me read this, and then I want to tease apart one part of it. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to them and he began to teach them. He said, and now here are the blesseds. When I taught these to my kids when they were little, we called them the blesseds. So there are a number of them. Let's see if we can go through each one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? That is the blessed. So let's go over them. Poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn are blessed. The meek are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. The merciful are blessed. The pure in heart are blessed. The peacemakers are blessed. And those who are persecuted because of righteousness are blessed. You are blessed if people insult you, persecute you, and lie about you because of Jesus. Great is your reward in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so that is the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the Beatitudes. Now I'm going to go on with the rest of the sermon just so we are complete and you have all the facts. And then we'll go back and we're going to tease this apart and see what the Lord was talking about. Now I've read this a couple hundred times. I don't know. Many, many times. I know it by heart. I helped my children to memorize it by heart. And yet there are aspects to it that I just have figured out within the last week. It's so cool. Let me go on. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under, and depending on your translation, put it under a bushel. Well, the bushel baskets I knew as a kid were made of wood, so that would be dumb not only to hide the light, but also because it would burn up. But this one says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What am I reading? NIV. This is NIV. Instead, they put it on a stand, a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So those are some instructions. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It goes on, and there's some other things in Jesus. It goes on after this. Let's see. There's lots in here. I'll just quickly review this. We've got some salt and light. We've got the fulfillment of the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill them. He talks about murder. You shall not murder. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother and sister and feeling murder in their heart towards them is subject to judgment. He goes on, settle matters quickly with your adversary. You have been told not to commit adultery, but I say, if you do it in your heart, in your mind, in your imagination, you're just as guilty. Divorce. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that that's adultery. Right? Anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oaths. Don't break your oath. Let your yea be yea, your nay nay. Don't swear. Do not swear an oath either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Now, that's not something we're likely to do. I'm not going to say, I swear by Jerusalem. No. But people do swear in lots of other ways. Right? All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Boy, do I have a whole entire radio show on that. All right, an eye for an eye. You've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If they slap you on the cheek, give them the other cheek to slap. Going on, love your enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, and this whole thing ends. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, a lot to untangle there, and we could do all series of programs on this because the messages in here, each one of these sentences, each one of these pieces of information is phenomenal. It is important. It is each one of these, when you untangle it, becomes a rule of life to live by. All right, let's look at the one that I want to talk about today. So I want to talk about Matthew. This is Matthew 5, by the way. The Beatitudes are Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to talk about that, mourning. So when we've been hurt, or when there's sad things, when someone dies, when we lose something important to us, when we realize the fallen state of this world has caused us to miss out on something that we should have had, when I could fill in so many blanks. The sorrow
in this world, the sad things, the heartbreaking things that happen in this world, not only to us, but when we look around and see other people hurting and in pain, it's sorrowful. Those sad things that we see, and especially the sad things that have been done to us when we were children, when we were in a position of vulnerability, those are the things that the enemy will use in order to twist your heart with lies. So how many people who shoot up schools, how many people who do horrible things, when they're asked why they did it, or when they're asked about their lives, or when they describe their lives, not even asked why they did it, maybe they did it because they were just mad, right? But when asked to describe their lives, you will find that in every case, there was something heartbreaking that happened to that person at some point, something sorrowful, something that they should have mourned. But the enemy, the last thing in the world he wants you to do is actually mourn and go to God to get comfort, to go to Jesus. Now let's read it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The enemy says, if you're hurt, last thing in the world you want to do is get comfort. Last thing in the world you want to do is be blessed. Last thing in the world you want to do is actually mourn and hand it to God. What you need to do is get revenge. Right? That's what the enemy tells you. It's a lie. Never in the entire Bible will you hear the Lord telling you to take revenge into your own hands. In fact, he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Give it to me. You stand still, I'll fight the battle. That's what he says over and over in his word. The enemy will say the opposite. Are you going to just sit down and take that? You can just let that happen to you? Are you just going to be a pushover? Are you going to be a wimp? Are you going to be weak? Or are you going to take matters into your own hands and get the revenge you deserve, right? That's the ugly thing that the enemy says. The enemy could not say that if you are just living a happy life. Let's say you're just la 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 and everything's great. Your grandma just baked you some cookies and you just got an A on your science test, and your wife just bought a new dress and told you that you look fantastic and she loves your new haircut. She gave you a kiss, rubbed your shoulders. All right. Well, where is their revenge? The enemy is going to have a hard time stepping in going revenge, revenge, revenge. But you can imagine any one of those scenarios going differently. You got an F on the test. Your grandmother said, bake your own cookies. Your wife, didn't rub your shoulders, but maybe punched you in the shoulder. All right. Stay tuned.
Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust. Your email is your business, but if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
All right, so remember that scripture. I'm perfectly safe under your wings. We're going to be talking about that. I have in front of me, let's see, ESV. I switched to this.
Exodus 14. Now, this is the scene where the Israelites are being told. Well, let me read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and in camp. Oh, no, it's got a word I can't pronounce. In front of Pi-ha-hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Boy, do we need to do a show on that, harden his heart. By the way, I will. I'll go ahead and say that, because I can't just read that and go, la la la, let's keep going. Why in the world would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Does that not make any sense? Because it didn't make sense to me forever. Why in the world? Why wouldn't God soften Pharaoh's heart and cause Pharaoh to go, oh, Israelites, be free? Why would God harden his heart? Here's what I understood when I actually sat down and tried to figure that out. By the way, I didn't plan to talk about this, but it's here, and let's talk about it. The reason that it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, notice there's a difference between hardening Pharaoh's heart and changing his heart. Pharaoh's heart already has its opinions. Pharaoh's heart is already determined to do what Pharaoh's going to do. Pharaoh already has decided to punish the Israelites, to make them make bricks without straw, to make them do all of these things. He's already decided in his heart to keep the Israelites enslaved. He's already decided in his heart to reject the instructions of Moses, which come from God. He's already decided in his heart to defy God and say, I don't even believe in you. Or even if I do, I don't care. I'm too prideful because I'm Pharaoh and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's my heart. So Pharaoh's heart, God did not put those thoughts into Pharaoh's heart. In fact, God wants that no man should perish, no woman, no child, no one, that no one should perish, but that everyone should turn except the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, back in these days, Jesus Christ had not yet lived, but it would have been possible for Pharaoh to simply say, as did other people who were not Hebrews and Israelites in the Old Testament, to say, you know what, you got a pretty impressive God. I think I'm going to serve him. Pharaoh could have done that and been saved. So God did not want Pharaoh's heart to not want to do the right thing. But because Pharaoh's heart was already determined to do the wrong thing, Pharaoh's heart was what Pharaoh allowed his heart to become, irregardless and irrespective of God, in fact, in defiance of God. Let me read this again. It says, Pharaoh will save the people in Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, meaning all of his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Okay. When it says Pharaoh hardened, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he just took what was already there and just solidified it. It's like a snapshot. It's like a freeze frame. But he took that hardened heart that already had these bad ideas about the Israelites that he said, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Mwahaha, right? And he took that and he hardened it. Now, why did he do that? Because Pharaoh had kind of a wishy-washy pattern in the past, didn't he? As we think through what Pharaoh did through all the plagues, he would kind of say, well, I sort of repent. All right, you can go. No, change my mind. We're going to go pursue you. No, you can go. No, you can't. No, you, blah, blah, blah. So Pharaoh was of a heart that didn't like the Israelites at all, but he also didn't like getting punished. And so when he would make the decision over and over to change his mind, it was creating kind of a ping pong game of back and forth. And God simply said, you know what? That's where your heart is. I'm going to harden it. I'm just going to lock that in place. You are going to stick with the place that you're at. You are not going to be able to wishy-washy turn around and try to do the right thing suddenly and then go back and do the wrong thing, because your heart doesn't want to do the right thing anyway. So I will harden your heart to make sure that you are locked into your sin that you have chosen. Because Pharaoh, when he changed his mind, never turned to the Lord and repented when he said, oh, yeah, I'll let you go. He didn't say, I'm so sorry, God. Let me fall on my knees and worship you and do what you tell me to do because you're a God. No, he didn't do that. He just said, you know, I don't like all these plagues. All right, fine. And then as soon as the plagues went away, he was like, okay, I'm right back to hating him again. Okay, so anyway, I just had to say that you, in this passage, it does not say that God made Pharaoh hate Israel and that God just designed this into Pharaoh. He did not. He just hardened it. He just locked it in place. Okay, now let me go on. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done? Why have we let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. Now remember, he had let the people go, but his heart still hated them. God locked it in. And now that he's locked into his regular hating people, he's like, my actual heart says I hate them. Why'd I let him go? Okay. So he made ready his chariot, he took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. Okay. Now here's the part I'm getting to. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Bet they did. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone so we can serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." And here's what Moses said to the people: "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Zip your lips. Stop grumbling and complaining. Zip it. Watch what God's going to do. Okay. So there's so many lessons in here. I could do an entire several shows on just the passage I just read. But the piece I want to focus on is this right here. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." I cannot tell you how many times I have heard those words in my spirit, and how many times I have been afraid, and I've thought, oh no, it's not going to go the way I want it to go. It's not looking good. I see a jillion tons of Egyptians, and they've got chariots and a lot of weaponry, and they're coming right for us. And I have heard in my spirit, stand firm. Let me read it again. Fear not. Okay. Fear not. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not, oh, you know, it's okay. Don't be afraid. No, that's don't fear. Fear not. Right. Stand firm. That's not do your level best to try to, no, that's stand up. Be a man. Be a woman. Be a human. Right. And see the salvation of the Lord. I love this part because I've seen it over and over. Which he will work for you today. So fear not, stand firm, and just sit back and look. It's going to blow your mind, and it always does. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. Can you imagine? You're out there in the wilderness. You're up against the sea. There's nowhere to go. You are hedged in, and you're just a ragtag band of slaves, former slaves. You're Hebrew slaves coming out of the land of Egypt. You're not trained for the military. Nobody ever taught you how to hold a weapon. All you know how to do is make bricks and be a slave. And now who's coming at you, right? It says here, 600 chariots. 600 chariots. That's like 600 tanks. A chariot back then, like it's one thing to have a foot soldier, but when you're talking a chariot, you're talking about an expensive piece of equipment that was the best militarily that they had. 600 of them. 600 tanks are coming at you. All right. 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt. Oh, okay, so it gets worse. 600 chosen chariots. So 600 of the really decked out mega chariots. And then all the other chariots of Egypt. How many chariots do you think Egypt had? A lot, right? And there were officers over all of them. These weren't just being manned by foot soldiers. These are like full-on Egyptian officers. These are people trained in war. So now you've got, I don't know, if there's 600 chosen one and all the other ones, maybe 2,000, right? You look up. You're just a ragtag band of unarmed, no weaponry, a bunch of slaves walking in the wilderness, walking in the desert, and 2,000 tanks are coming at you. And the Lord says, or Moses says, the words of the Lord, the Egyptians you see today, right there, they're coming at you. All those tanks, all those guys, all that stuff, you'll never see it again.
wouldn't you be saying to yourself, hang on, I don't even get that. Like, how is that going to happen? What is the earth going to open up and swallow them? Or are they just going to float away to the sky? What? Little did they know what God had planned. So when he says, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. All right, here's the message for us today. We're not going to see chariots, chosen chariots or otherwise. We're not going to see Egyptian officers riding towards us. We're not going to see any of this, but we are going to see our own equivalent. Our own equivalent of those things that, I don't know, maybe the results of that biopsy. I remember dropping to my knees, praying in a dressing room that the biopsy they had just taken of my breast would not be malignant cancer. And guess what? It was cancer, and it was malignant, and it was really aggressive. And I'm here today, right? So the thing you fear, if you trust God, no matter how many chariots are coming at you, no matter how many biopsies are coming at you, no matter how many fill in your thing, artificial intelligence robots coming over the hill, follow this passage. And what does it say? The Lord will fight for you. What do you have to do? Be silent. Zip your lip. Right? Stand back. Watch. Watch what he will do. All right. It's a break. I'll be right back.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Red alert, Yahoo users. You've fallen in a trap that could ruin your life if you keep using Yahoo.
You consent to sharing all data in your email account with our AI providers, and you grant us a perpetual license to use, display, publish, and publicly distribute your content in any media known now or in the future, and to let other users access and distribute it as well.
Yikes! It's time to switch to StartMail, the only email that's AI-free and private by design. StartMail.com. Use promo code JD.
Night watchman, how long till daybreak? Night watchman, how long till daybreak? How long will this night last? How long will this night last? Morning's coming, morning's coming, but for now, it's still night.
Right, I'm back. So before I leave this passage from Exodus, we just left our heroes, the scared Israelites, grumbling against Moses, saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury us? Why did you bring us out here to die? And the answer that he gives them comes from the Lord, and he says, just zip your lips. Stand still, watch what he's about to do. He's about to do something incredible, and the Lord does it. So let me read just a little bit further here, because it's such a cool passage. Fear not, stand firm. All right, so what are we told to do? Fear not. That's a command. And if you haven't yet listened to it, I have a program that I did, let's say like in March. I don't know. It was a while back. But if you look in my archives for the program that I did on Philippians 4:6 on anxiety, I want you to find it. You won't find it on YouTube because I was not yet on YouTube then, but you'll find it if you go to Catherine-Albrecht.com. That's my website. And you go into, pull down the menu, click on radio, and then scroll through there. I want to say it was like March 15th. I don't know. Maybe somebody can tell me. If somebody wants to look that up and pop it in my chat room. I can't see my YouTube chat right now because I think I broke it, but I'll be back. So if you're talking to me there, I'm not able to answer on YouTube, but I can answer in my Catherine-Albert.com chat. So please look it up. Give me the date and maybe even a link, and I'll try to post that so people can see it. But we're told not to fear. So Philippians 4:6 is be anxious about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known before God with thanksgiving, with supplication and thanksgiving, right? That's begging and thanking. And the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's a command. That's not a suggestion, not a recommendation. Don't, try not to fear. No, that's don't fear. Be anxious about nothing. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're commanded not to do it. If you're feeling it, you can't help the feeling, but you can help what you do when you recognize the feeling of fear or anxiety. What you have to do is immediately drop to your knees, stop, drop, and roll, and pray that with supplication and thanksgiving. I did that show the first time I ever did that, and it worked. I've been doing it I won't say every day because I don't think I fear every day, but every time I fear, ever since then, I've done it and it has never failed to work. It's like so cool. So what I opened this program telling you is that the Lord's word is literal. If he tells you that if you do a thing, he will do a thing, he always does the thing. It's amazing. I thought it was kind of like other books, you know, here's just generally a rule that sometimes works and mostly is true. No, if God says it, it's true. When he says, don't fear, tell me, with supplication, tell me what you need, beg. I do. Father, please, I need this and that. All right. And with thanksgiving, thank you for everything you've already done for me, and he will give you peace. The peace is amazing. It won't come right away. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's instant. I open my eyes and have peace. Sometimes it's the next day. But it, especially if I pray this at night and then go to sleep, I wake up with peace. But it always works. Always, 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 always works. So here we go. Fear not. The instructions. This is Exodus. What am I reading? Exodus 14. Here's the instructions. Fear not. Stand firm. Now, that's kind of the same thing, right? Like, don't go running away. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians, or the whatever trouble you're facing that you see today, you will never see again. Okay? Now, he's not always going to do that. in the way he did for them, he doesn't promise that he's going to do that. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. So what does this say? Let God fight your battles. Let him fight your battles. He will not fight your battles if you're like, I got this, God. You just stand to the side. Let me fight. I'm going to fight. And the enemy, the devil himself, will be saying, you go fight, go fight, go fight. Go shoot up that school, whatever it is. He gives you the wrong advice. But God says, zip your lip, let me fight. It's true. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Okay, now let me read the next part. This is so interesting. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. All right, go forward. Like, walk into the sea. You guys ever seen those videos where somebody's following Google Maps, especially in the old days of following the GPS, and the GPS would go, okay, you're going to drive here, and then just drive, and there's, like, nothing but ocean, and they just drive right on. I've seen many videos of stupid stuff like this where you know you cannot just go driving along the railroad tracks, but yet people do it. You know you can't just drive into the sea, and yet people do it. There was one video where there was an island they're trying to get to, and I kid you not, the map said drive into the sea, even though there's no bridge, and you know, just go for it. And you know, probably they're 20 feet out and the car starts to float. They have to get out and bail out and rescue themselves. All right. That is what happens when you follow your GPS. Your GPS cannot be followed when it says walk into the sea. But when God says walk into the sea, you go, I don't get it, but okay, if you say so. And this is what happened here. So God says, go forward. All right. The Lord said, where is it? Hang on, I gotta go. I keep losing it. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now that probably sounded completely unlikely, but there you go. And I will harden, now here's back to harden the hearts. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. Why did he harden the Egyptians' hearts? Because if he hadn't have done that, they would have gone, oh, yikes, that's scary, let's run away. And then they would have just regrouped and gone after the Israelites in a different way. So he didn't harden their hearts in order to change their hearts. He took what was already in their hearts, which was a murderous desire to go after the Israelites and kill them. And he just locked in that desire so that it would continue to function even in the face of going into the sea. That's what he did. So again, when God hardened Pharaoh's hearts, and here he hardened the hearts of the officers with all these mega chariots, he was doing it in order to make sure that they just pursued the murderous path they were already on and did not turn in order to save themselves, but without really even changing their hearts. Had they all said suddenly, God, you're God, we're so sorry, then I'm sure he would have had a very different response to them. But that's not what they were going to do. They weren't anywhere near that. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, meaning his army, his chariots, and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Now this pillar of cloud was their guide. It always went in front of them and showed them where to go through the desert. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So I guess it was quite a walk through this Red Sea. And this cloud separated the Israelites from all the mega chariots and all the soldiers. All right. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind. The people of Israel went in the midst of it on dry land. The waters became a wall on the left and the right. They walked right through it. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them. And all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen, of course, as soon as the Israelites got over, God released the wall and the water covered them. And that was the end of them. Okay. Going down to the very bottom of this part. All right. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, in other words, had appropriate due respect instead of grumbling, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Yeah, I think I would too if that had happened to me. Okay, so again, what's the lesson that we can derive from this? The lesson is, don't fear. Stand firm. Never can find it. It's in here somewhere. No, don't fear. Stand firm. Oh, there we go. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Be silent and let the Lord fight for you. There's the message. All right. Now, let me go back to where I was in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to read this one, if I can find it. There we go. Okay. So the blessed. So I want to talk about blessed are those who mourn. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Stand still, let me fight for you. If you have been hurt, if you are currently being hurt, well, if you're currently being hurt, do what you need to do to get out of a hurtful situation. I'm not recommending that you stay there at all. But as far as vengeance is concerned, let God do it. Let him fight for you. Let him fight your battle for you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So there are two ways to respond to a horrible situation that's going on. We can respond the devil's way, which says, get revenge, grumble, fight, fill with hate, fill with darkness, all those bad fruits, right? A good tree can't bear bad fruit, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. That's because the good fruit, joy, peace, love, gentleness, goodness, self-control, meekness, all those things. The bad fruit, strife, anger, hatred, failure, uneasiness, like there's not a list that we don't have in a list, but you know what they are, right? You can say, what was this fruit of anxiety, this fruit of terror, this fruit of fear, this fruit of hatred, this fruit of argumentation, this fruit of broken relationships. That is fruit from the evil tree. One tree has its roots in the water of life, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his scripture, the truth of who God is. The other tree has its roots going down into sewage, water, filth, like maggots and leeches and yucky stuff. And when it pulls that up, the fruit that it bears is strife, enmity, uneasiness, misery, harm, danger, damage, and ultimately death, right? Ultimately, the fruit from the good tree is life. Ultimately, the end of everything, the fruit from the bad tree is death. So blessed are those who mourn. Why in the world would you be blessed when you mourn? I'll tell you why. Because when you mourn, you take the pain. And instead of going, I'm going to get revenge. I'm a victim. It's so sad. Instead, you say, Lord, I'm sad. I'm going to give you this sorrow. I'm going to mourn and I'm going to let you comfort me. And guess what? He does. And then you're blessed. All right. Final segment right after this. Stay tuned.
I've been hearing a lot about the LifeWave patches, and they sound amazing. And I'm thinking I want to try them for myself. But can you tell me how they work?
You wear the patch, which is about the size of a quarter, 12 hours a day, 12 on, 12 off. And the patch uses your body's own light and energy and copper peptides to reactivate the dormant stem cells in your body. Once a stem cell has been reactivated, it can be used by any of the cells in your body that need it, creating a healing and growth process you haven't experienced since your youth. So in a nutshell, this is how the LifeWave X39 patch works.
You can purchase the LifeWave patches by going to AmericasFreedomNetwork.com. Then click on the Natural Health Products button at the top of the page. That's AmericasFreedomNetwork.com.
Look, this product works, and you've got nothing to lose because there's a 100% money-back guarantee.
That's AmericasFreedomNetwork.com. Thank you.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, casting all your worries upon Him, for He cares for you, He cares for you, He cares, He cares for you.
All right, I'm back. It's true. Stand still, let Him fight, because He'll fight your battles. He will. It's 100% true. I've lived it. It's amazing. All right. Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, every single one of these is in opposition to what the world would tell you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, be proud, be loud, be proud. Stand up for yourself. Tell them. You get this, you tell them. You get right up in their face and you tell. No, that's not being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The world tells you that if you're going to mourn, well, first of all, you shouldn't mourn. You should, you know, don't get, what is it? Don't get something, get even. I can't even remember what it is because it's so foreign to me. Don't get blah, blah, blah. Don't get on your knees and ask God, get even, I don't know. The world will tell you that the proper response to being hurt is to turn around and just deck them. Just turn around, stand up for yourself, punch them in the face. God says the opposite. And He also says, the world also says, and this is a 21st century phenomenon, that if you are hurt by something in your past, the wrong answer would be to go take revenge yourself. Be a vigilante. The correct answer, according to the world, is find yourself a good therapist and go to that therapist and talk to them about the thing that hurt you over and over and over and over. And when you're done, talk about it some more, over and over and over. And eventually, if you do it enough times, it'll stop hurting. I know people, including yours truly, my own self, who have tried to deal with pain and things from our past by dealing with them through secular worldly therapy. And there is a little bit of an advantage of being exposed repeatedly to the hurtful concept. There is an advantage to having your mind better understand the impact that the hurtful thing that happened to you has had on your life. That's useful. It is helpful to understand why the person who hurt you maybe did it, or how the world works in such a way that these things happen. That can be helpful. And I'm not knocking that. But what I am going to knock
what I am gonna say is the wrong thing to do is to repeatedly, over and over and over, take the pain, open up the sealed lead casement of your pain, open it up, let it out for an hour in therapy. You know, at the end of therapy, I always remember this, like, be like, okay, well, your time is up. And I'd be like, but my pain is like all over the table. I've opened it up and I have, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Because you can't do that in an hour. There is no opening up pain for an hour in the presence of even a very well-trained therapist. And then closing it back up and walking away and being fully healed. There is healing that comes from that. I'm not knocking therapy. I think there's absolutely a place for it. I'm not going to say there isn't. But what does this passage say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Your therapist is not going to give you the comfort in your soul, in your spirit. Your therapist can't give you fruit. Your therapist cannot give you peace and love and light and goodness and patience and self-control. They can teach you skills to have more self-control, and that's all very good. But they're going to be skills that your mind learns that you're trying to impose upon yourself. They won't be just blossoming from inside of you through your spirit. Who does that? Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that but God. And he does it through in the form of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. So let me get back to this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is such a good piece of advice for people who, maybe a little bit like me, who are like, I'll just tough it out. I can handle it. Or people who are like, I'm such a victim. Oh, all the bad stuff that happened to me, it hurts so much all the time. I just walk around being walking wounded and I'm so hurt. Or people who put on a tough shell. Oh yeah? Pfft, I didn't even care. That happened. Yeah, you think that mattered to me? You think you hurt me? Okay. All of those are the wrong response. There is only one proper response to pain, to painful circumstances. I'm not talking about like bodily pain, somebody, you know, like labor, that was bad. I'm talking about emotional pain. I'm talking about being hurt, actually being wounded, being injured. There's one response, and not only being wounded or injured intentionally by someone's actions, but mourning because someone you love died. Something you cared about is no more. At some point, we're going to have extinct penguins. There won't be any more penguins. I'm going to be really sad. I watched March of the Penguins and I care about them ever since. Watch the movie. It's really good. But those are sad things. Like there's no amount of therapy that's going to help me get over the loss of all penguins on Earth. That's going to be just tragic. What's going to fix that, the new heaven and the new Earth will be full of penguins. It'll be really good. But aside from that, on this Earth right now, I'm going to mourn the loss of the penguins. I'm going to mourn the fact that my mom passed away in 2019. That was really sad. I still am sad about it. The proper response to sad things, whether it's loss of penguins, loss of a loved one, whether it is pain that was inflicted on you by other people's sin, whether it is whatever it might be, maybe you fell off a ladder and nobody's to blame, but now you got a broken leg. Maybe you're in a wheelchair for life. Maybe you broke your back. It doesn't have to be anybody's fault, but there are painful things that happen in this world. In this world, you will have pain, no question. What is the response to it? The enemy will give you a million and one responses and they're all wrong. There's only one right response, and it's right here in the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's look at that. What does mourning mean? It means that you don't cover it up. You don't get tough. You don't put a shell around it. You don't encase it in lead. You don't dwell in it and go, oh, poor me. You're not repeatedly pummeled by it. You're not just a victim of it, being constantly having it punch you over and over. Okay. Those are not the proper responses to pain. The proper response is to mourn. Now, to mourn means to say, that actually really hurts. Like, it hurts a lot. Like, it's really sad. It's awful. It's horrible. No more penguins. My mom is not, I'm never going to hear her voice again on the phone. Like, that person continues to be so hurtful and filled with hate. That relationship that I lost. That child that has become the prodigal son and is going off doing things that are going to hurt him, the fill in the blank, that person who murdered my child, that hurts. It hurts. All right. That is the only proper response to a painful thing. There is no other proper response. There's no other one. All other ones, no matter what they are or how smart they seem, are not the response we are given in Scripture, and they won't work. The one that will work is to go, ouch, ow,
And that, if that means you cry a river, you cry the river. But feel it. Feel the pain. Mourn. Why? Because two things. You'll be comforted. When you take that pain, now if you just go ouch, 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 ow, and you cry, and you don't bring it to the Lord, he can't comfort you. He's not going to impose himself on you. He's such a gentleman. But if you bring that pain and you go, Lord, ow, God, oh, no more penguins, oh, God, my dog died. God, my marriage is broken. God, I lost my job. God, my fiance just got hit by a car and is in the hospital. God, I'm at my fiance's funeral. Ow. But you go, Lord. Because you know why? Because he knew. We don't serve some kind of immense way out there God. We serve a God who became man, walked on this earth, and felt the pain we feel. The shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept. He cried. He also said, ow. He did. When Lazarus passed, when Lazarus' friend Lazarus died, he knew he was going to bring him back to life, but he was still sad. He cried. He was sad. When he looked out over all the brokenness of humanity, their equivalent of no more penguins, his heart was broken. He was sad. Sad, right? So you will be comforted if you bring it to the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn. So don't. Now, this is what I've done all my life. I've just said, you know, I'm just not going to think about that. Because if I think about it, I'm going to dwell in it, and then I'm going to feel really bad. So, and we do this to other people. Oh, stop talking. Stop thinking about it. No, that's, you know, look at the bright side. Look at the future. Look, blah, 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 blah. Whatever you do, don't feel that pain. But you need to. And you need to give it to him. Now, there's two reasons. Number one, you'll be comforted. And it really works. Like, I've actually experienced it. When I've taken incredible pain, and instead of covering it up or being tough or trying to push it away and not think about it, I brought it to him and said, Lord, this really hurts. And so he comforts me. Like I pray, might be a little while later, I go, I don't hurt so much. I feel comforted. Like it's still sad, but I feel better. And then the most beautiful part, you will not only be comforted, you'll be blessed. Do you know how great it is to be blessed by God? I hope you do, because it's fantastic. It's really great. So the next time someone hurts you, the next time you remember a hurt from your past, bring it to the Lord. He'll comfort you and bless you. All right. Thanks so much for listening. I'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless you.